So folks, Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to be looking at a passage particularly in verses 3 through 5, but so that we keep the context, I'm going to read from verse 1 through to the end of verse 8. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let us pray a moment. Father, thank you that once again, at the end of a day, that you've given us grace and mercy, patience and long-suffering, and that we've had the privilege of abiding in your presence and abiding in your everlasting love. Now, once again, we find ourselves in your midst, in your presence, and we thank you for the way in which we now have the opportunity to once again learn of you from your word, and by the grace that you give to us through the inworking of your Holy Spirit, I pray that we would be truly a blessing in your sight and in your hearing as we surrender all, and as you teach us and guide us into the paths of righteousness. We're about to enter into some really practical things, and so help us to be understanding, help us to be learning of you, and living for you. And as we now spend time with you in your word, thank you once again for your immense and immeasurable mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. After World War II, a group of German students volunteered to travel to England and rebuild an English cathedral. An English cathedral that had been damaged during the Blitz and was obviously subject to the damage being sustained by the German bombs that had been dropped on that town. As the work progressed, though, the students became a little bit concerned. There was a large statue of the Lord Jesus Christ whose arms were outstretched, and underneath was written the inscription, "Come unto me." The problem for them was that their hands had been destroyed in the bombing. And so their concern came from their inability to be able to restore the hands of the statue. And then after much discussion, it was eventually decided by these German students, in consultation with the people who worshipped at that particular cathedral, that they would leave the hands off the statue, and that they would change the inscription underneath to, and I quote, "Christ has no hands but ours." You see, that's the basic truth that Paul is wanting to emphasize in this book of Romans, in this particular passage, particularly in verses 3 through 5. Paul emphasizes in our text for us this evening that whilst we we'll only have time to deal in verses 3 through 5. He's going to talk about in verses 6 through 8 the specific spiritual gifts that are not an exhaustive list given to the church, but certainly some of them. And he's going to talk about how it is that we practically would be at work for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, let me say this for us this evening. The work of Jesus Christ in the world is in the hands of those who belong to Him. And those who belong to Him are those who have turned in saving faith by the grace given and through the faith given by God Himself, that we would come and that we would be born again. And so in that sense, we who belong to Him, we are now, as we move and have our days apportioned us upon this earth, we are now the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has no feet but our feet. And when the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned His followers in Matthew chapter 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here's the thing. As He gives that commission to you and I, just as He gave to His disciples 2,000 years ago, Christ's present ministers in this world, in His name, are those who are described in the previous 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Those who have recognized their absolute depravity, those who recognize they cannot save themselves but are absolutely dependent upon God for their salvation, those who have been assured of the salvation given them by God in the examples of Abraham, in the examples of those given us in Romans 5, 6, and 7, and then even those wonderful promises in Romans chapter 8, all which affirm our salvation. And then when we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11, you and I, as believers in Christ, are given this wonderful assurance. We can trust the One who promised, "Nothing can separate you from Me. Not death, not an angel, not a demon." How come? Because He made that same promise to Israel many centuries ago, and it's a promise that He has committed He will continue to fulfill at a point in time which is of His choosing. And so we, who have been freed from this bondage of sin, as has been described in Romans chapter 1 all the way through to Romans chapter 11, we who have been forgiven and delivered from this bondage of sin, we have become children of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's upon our faithfulness, our obedience given us of the Lord, that determines our usefulness for Him. It's not to say that God is not capable of using even the most disgruntled and disobedient child, but as we have already seen in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the believer in Christ, our first obligation is to be a bondservant of the Lord, and that supreme sacrifice is expressed in presenting yourself and myself as that living sacrifice. You see, only as a living sacrifice can we do what He has saved us to do. He wants us to prove what the will of God is. And we do that when we present ourselves that living sacrifice. Here's how it works. Let me make it simple for us. God's order of obedience for His people has always been worship first, then service. If we're not going to present our bodies a living sacrifice in that reasonable service of worship, then how can we expect that He would choose to use us in His service? If I'm not surrendered to the Lord As I've already showed us a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 through 2 of what that living sacrifice entails. It's not to say that I can't serve the Lord, but it's to say all of that will be in my own strength and it will come to naught. God's divine plan for His children is that we have a common commission to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And He sovereignly equips us for that great responsibility of serving Him by serving others with the gifts that He gives us. So, God's divine plan, if we look at this when we get to verse 3, "For through the grace given to me," says Paul, "I say to everyone among you," in other words, all the believers in Christ in Rome, and by extension, those who make up the church in this day, "I say to you that everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Now I'm going to stop there tonight, because that's where we're going to spend our time. So what is God's plan for you and I? Well, firstly, that we would offer our bodies that living sacrifice. We've seen that in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But what will that entail? Have now that I've given Him myself, what would it entail for me to do? To recognize that I have been set amongst people, just as you've been set amongst people who make up the church, and we are His children with a unity in message. What is that unity in message? Salvation by faith through grace, not of works. And we have been set in amongst one another with a unity in commitment. Well, what is that? That everyone is to give of their very best in order to serve the Lord by serving others. We are not to give our half measure. We are to give our very best. That's a common theme for each believer in Christ. There has to be a unity in message, salvation by faith through grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. There has to be a unity in commitment. I have to commit myself to serving the Lord to the best of my ability, just as each and every other believer in Christ has to commit themselves. But there is a diversity in service. You see, some of us will be given a spiritual gift that will make us very good shepherds of numbers. Some of us will be given a diversity of gifts that make us very good shepherds of people. You see, there will be some who have the gift of administrations. They're the shepherds of numbers, the bean counters. There are some who have been given the gift of preaching and teaching and of being a pastor and of an event. Those are the ones that are going to be gifted in being the under shepherds. There are some that have been given the gifts of helps. There have been some who have been given the gift of exhortation. That is biblical counseling. There are some who have been given the gift of faith. There is a spiritual gift that is denoted as the gift of faith. Everyone has been given a gift of faith, but there is a spiritual gift which is one in particular. I prefer to call it, as does John MacArthur, I really stick clearly and strongly to what he describes. The gift of faith is actually the gift of prayer. It is the ability to go by faith in prayer, believing. That's a very important component of prayer. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. That we will look at in depth, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks' time when we get to verses 6 through 8. But for tonight, I wanted us to see we are one in terms of a unity in message, and we are one in terms of a commitment of service. Our very best ability at all times, and our singleness of purpose of message, salvation by faith through grace. But in achieving and working out that single message and that single commitment, there will be a diversity in service. You know, when I take into account verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, we get to see the purpose of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice is something very practical. Devotion to the Lord, active, faithful ministry for Him to others, that's inseparable. And the passage before us tonight in verses 3 through 5 truly underscores you cannot, as a believer in Christ, come to the point where you say, you know what, I am committed to the Lord, but I'm not going to be active in serving Him in the local church. That just doesn't work. Can I share with you a dangerous outcome of that kind of thinking? If you think that you can be committed to the Lord but not actively serving Him in the spiritual gifts that He has given you, there will come a time when people will look at you and they will say, no, no, things don't measure up there. Not so long ago, I had to counsel a man who had got to the point in his life where he came and in tears in my study said, please would you pray with me? I have driven my wife and my children away because I have not shown them what it is to be a committed servant of the Lord. He told me with tears streaming down his cheek in my study that his problem was he used to go to church on Sunday, and then through the rest of the week, he would pay no heed whatsoever to living out the Christian life he knew he had been saved to. And then when he began to see his children slipping away from him, when they were no longer interested in coming to church, when they began to see that what he was saying and what he was doing just didn't line up, and when he said to them, okay, you know what? I'm going to try and bring us back into a family devotion time. Do you know what his wife and his children told him? His wife and his children told him, we're not interested in that because that's just going to be another facade and we don't believe you anymore. He had every opportunity to serve the Lord, not just on a Sunday, but on Monday through Sunday. And he recognized he failed in that. He didn't exercise his spiritual gifts. His children didn't see him ministering to the Lord by ministering to others. He would give all the lip service on a Sunday morning, and then on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he wouldn't even open his Bible. He wouldn't even talk on spiritual things. You see, I hasten to also add, though, that God can work even through the most unfaithful and disobedient believer. He can work even through the unsaved. I have seen that. I have heard of an account where someone was a camp counselor out at Paardeberg Mountain Retreat nearly 20 years ago. And that person who was a camp counselor at the Paardeberg Mountain Retreat actually led some youngsters to the Lord. And those youngsters today are serving the Lord, but the one who led them to the Lord, he now has declared that he is not a believer in Christ, never was a believer in Christ, and is now lost in the world. He was always lost, but he was playing games. He was pretending to be a Christian, and he wasn't. Yet God used him in his unsaved state to preach the gospel. We are saved not through works, but by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in that preaching, some youngsters got saved and are now adults today, married and serving the Lord. You see, in that instance, I must point out to us, it is the message that God blesses, not the person. And it's always going to be that way. Unfaithful and disobedient believers, and even the unsaved, they can never limit the power of God's truth and His perfect will. But folks, why would you want to sail so close to being chastised by a loving Lord when you know to do right and we don't do it? So let's remind ourselves. The primary purpose of our text this evening, if we're going to enter into that usefulness for the Lord Jesus Christ with that same total self-sacrifice that we're called to in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, then we need to recognize we're going to be equipped to fulfill that usefulness, but it will be in distinctly different ways. Some will have the gift of evangelism, some will have the gift of administrations, some will have the gift of helps, some will have the gift of prayer, some will have the gift of preaching, some will have the gift of teaching, but it will always be to minister to the Lord and serve the Lord as He intends, for our good and for His glory and the furtherance of His kingdom. You see, I'm going to show us tonight, having presented yourself a living sacrifice to the Lord, there are three essentials that are in the text for us, verses 3 through 5. Three essentials in our text this evening that show we are to have a proper attitude, we are to have a proper relationship, and we are to be in a proper service. Actually, I've only got time to deal with the first two tonight. A proper service comes in verses 6 through 8. So let me deal with the first one. Having presented yourself, I having presented myself in light of being saved by grace through faith, saved for the glory of God, for a work which is in His name, from His word, in the power of His Holy Spirit, as I now surrender all and serve Him, verse 3, I must make sure that I have a proper attitude, which is true humility. Verse 3, Romans chapter 12. For, says Paul, in light of the fact that we are to be that living sacrifice, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. That word for obviously ties us back to what Paul has been saying in verses 1 and 2. But what's about to follow up to all the way through to verse 8 is a bridge between that spiritual dedication of offering yourself a living sacrifice and that spiritual service of being a useful tool in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, of being His feet, of being His hands, of being His mouth, and of being His comfort in the lives of people whom He sets us alongside. But we're about to be confronted with something in this text. We're about to be confronted with a precondition to serving the Lord. And the precondition that we're confronted is this: as we serve the Lord by serving others, it has to be with a proper attitude, one which is true humility. I find it a little bit strange. Why would Paul deal with humility as a first step in having a proper attitude? Well, it stands to reason. No matter how well grounded we may be in the Word of God, no matter how theologically sound we may be, or maybe even we're not, no matter how vigorously we want to seek to serve the Lord, unless self is set aside, our lives are not going to amount to much for the Lord, because we'll get in the way. John the Baptizer, He must increase, I must decrease. John had a very effective ministry in the wilderness, and he was more than willing to step aside, still be used of the Lord, but he rejoiced in everything that he was doing. It was to the glory of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul has in mind a proper attitude. If you and I are going to go about serving the Lord as he intends us to, then it begins with you and I having a proper attitude. And he uses a phrase, to every man among you, in verse 3. I say through the grace given to me. Paul's actually making a reference to his apostolic position. And he's not boasting about his being an apostle. He's actually not even bringing that subject up. He would have had every reason, every purpose, every authority to say, listen, on the grounds of my apostolic office, I'm about to command you. But he doesn't. He actually says, through the grace given to me. Paul knew that even though he was a mighty tool in the hands of none other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ, he was absolutely dependent on Jesus Christ in equipping him for the task. He had no place in boasting, look at me, I'm an apostle. We wouldn't have that place either. And he says, to every man among you. That is inclusive of every believer. Through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think more highly of himself. You see, I've always said that humility, from a biblical definition, it's simply this: to rightly think about who you are and who God is. If you get that right, you will be a humble person. You will know, just as we were opened in prayer this evening, I remember I was dug from the miry pit of sin. I remember that it was none other than God Himself stooping down and taking my place on the cross, that I have the fact of my eternal life as a reality. That will help us keep humble. And when he goes on to say that we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but to think with sound judgment, that means we are to recognize that in and of ourselves, we are nothing. Now, why would Paul pick this out? Why would he hone in on this first? Well, because he knows just as much as you and I know. We might not like to admit it right up front, but we are a proud people. If there's one thing that we don't have to be taught, could I say it this way maybe? People do not suffer from a low self-esteem. My little granddaughter, we spent time with her yesterday, and I'm not quite sure what she's been learning at her little play school, but it really is quite cute. But she makes no bones about the fact that she's a really good pianist. I mean, MJ, my son-in-law, and my daughter have just spent a fortune on restoring Kylie's piano, which used to be in our home, and they got it uplifted by some piano restorer, and it's now a beautiful instrument once again. And Abigail very firmly tells us yesterday when we go and visit her in the afternoon, I have said, Mommy cannot play this because I'm a really good pianist. She doesn't suffer from a low self-esteem. Then she gets on her scooter, and if that weren't enough, I'm a really good rider. Okay, got that message. And then when we go into the garden, I'm a really good person. And I'm thinking, okay, now I've got my work set out for me. Just got to love her. But the fact is this: to be useful to the Lord, we must honestly recognize our limits as people, as well as our abilities, and know that in and of ourselves, nothing eternal can be produced. But in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He gives us His Holy Spirit, and as He gives us His Word, and as we go in His name, we can be used to build a kingdom for the honor of the King. But I want to take us to help us understand something. You know, a little bit too often, I encounter people who will say to me, and I was taught this, I'm very thankful that Joel James came down and taught us how to preach, and I like to think he did a fairly good job. But I made the mistake of saying to Joel James, I just feel so inadequate as a preacher. Thinking that he would say, you know what, you're not so bad. So he said to me, well, why haven't you given up preaching? With Joel James, you don't try and look for brownie points. You're not going to get any. With Mark Christopher, you don't look for brownie points. You're not going to get any. I've told you about the time I gave him my first sermon. Well, I thought he had slaughtered a bull. That paper was full of red ink. But folks, here it is. Sometimes I get to hear people say, you know what? I'm not sure I can serve the Lord. In a way, they're looking for some lifting up because they want to feel the self-gratification. You see, sometimes we can fall into the trap that Moses fell into. Won't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3? I just want to show us something there about the five excuses that Moses makes when he gets his fiery commission to go and serve the Lord by serving the people of Israel. Come with me to Exodus chapter 3. And let's look at verse 3. Well, actually, let's look at verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush has not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Therefore, furthermore, I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. That's Moses' commission. Moses then begins a dialogue with the Lord, and he offers up five excuses as to why he thinks this is not a good idea. First excuse, we see in verse 11. But Moses said to the Lord, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Do you know what his first excuse is? Lord God, I don't have the ability to do this. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring them out of the land of Egypt. In other words, I have no ability. Look at God's reply. Verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. And by the way, that's the mountain that God gave them the Ten Commandments on. So immediately Moses comes up with another excuse, which you see in verse 13 through 14. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You know what his excuse in this instance is? I have no authority. Who am I to say to the people of Israel, I've been sent by God to bring you out of the land of Egypt? And he anticipates that they're going to ask him a question. They're going to say, well, what's the name of this God who has told you to take us out? God's answer is in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You see, that's God's most personal name, I am. That's not enough. He comes up with a third excuse, which you need to see in chapter 4. In chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, you come to verse 10 and 11. Moses has been in this dialogue all the time. He's been receiving all the instruction as to how God's going to release the people. But when you get to verse 10 of Exodus chapter 4, Moses comes up with his third excuse. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. You see, Moses' third excuse is, well, I'm just not eloquent. And God's reply is, I'll provide all that you need. You get to see that in verse 12. Then the Lord said to him, verse 11, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But then we come to the last excuse that he brings. There's one that I'm just going to gloss over, but it's where he says, I have no credibility. And actually he says, no, you do have a credibility. I'm going to give that to you. But look what he says in that fifth excuse, where Moses says, I'm not inclined to do this. This is the most frightening part. Chapter 4, verse 13. But he said, please, Lord, now send this message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? And I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take it in your hand, this staff, which will be for you to perform signs. You see, to every excuse that Moses gave as to why he shouldn't serve the Lord, God was able to reply. But that fifth and final excuse, I'm not inclined to do this, folks, you get to see that it's not a good thing to trade off what God has entrusted to you. He'll always raise up a servant. But now that brings me back to my point in Romans chapter 12. Through the grace given, verse 3, to me, says Paul, not, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have a sound judgment, as God has allotted to each one a measure of faith. Please don't fall into the trap of what Moses fell into and make excuses not to serve the Lord. Because that according to the measure of faith, by this phrase, Paul is assuring every believer in Christ that he or she will receive the exact gift and the exact resources best suited for he or she to fulfill his or her role in serving the Lord in the body of Christ. God's never going to call you or I and entrust us with a work which he doesn't commit himself to making us able to do that work. So, Paul now begins to address, okay, if God's going to be the one who equips us, and if we truly are dedicated into being united in our message, dedicated in being united in our absolute, to give God our absolute best, but then we need to understand that as God equips us to go and do a work in His name, our gifts will differ. And so, He tells us not only are we to have a proper attitude in serving the Lord, one of true humility, rightly thinking about who we are, rightly thinking about who God is, that He's equipped us for this work, Paul now tells us we're to have a proper relationship. Look at verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 12. For just as we, all the believers in Christ, including Paul, including all the believers in Rome in his day, and obviously by extension everyone in the church today, for just as we have many members in one body, you've got fingers, toes, two ears, two eyes, you've got all of the insides that you need to make you a living being. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, my ear does not pump blood through my body, my heart pumps blood through my body, my lungs breathe for me, not my big toe. And so that's the point Paul is making. He comes to verse 5. He says, so we who make up the body of Christ, we who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. You see, Paul's point is exactly this. Just as your body has many different parts to it, so does the body of Christ. And just as your body makes up who you are, Tiny Cooper, so too do we as members make up who Christ is. That ought to disturb us. It ought to propel us into making sure everything that I do as my little part in this body of Christ should reflect none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to make sure that I'm in a proper relationship with you. You see, looking at it this way, not everyone in the rugby team can be the scrum half, because then you don't have a rugby team. Not everyone in the cricket team can be the opening batsman, and you're not going to have a cricket team. So you're going to have within the cricket team some batsmen, some bowlers, some are good at fielding, some are good at captaining. And it's the same within the body of Christ. You will have some that are gifted in preaching, but not gifted in administrations. You're going to have some that are maybe gifted in more than one gift. Paul's point is, don't be concerned about what the other gifts are. Be focused on serving in your gift. You see, many members do not have the same function, I read a book by Dr. Paul Brand where he takes Psalm 139 and he gives a wonderful exposition of this. He entitles the book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And in this book, Dr. Brand describes the cells that go up into making the body. He's obviously a medical doctor, amongst other things. He's a believer. But he makes the observation that chemically, our cells are almost all alike. But visually and functionally, they are as different as the animals that you and I would encounter in the Kruger National Park. For example, he describes the red blood cells that flow around your body. He describes them as being similar to that little lifesaver suite that you can buy in the shops. It's that circular suite with a hole in the middle. And he describes it as that's the one that takes oxygen throughout your body. And it's much needed to feed all the other cells. And then he describes what the muscle cells in your body look like. He describes them as being sleek and supple, almost like a coiled bit of energy. And then he talks about the cartilage cells that flow around in your body and make up your body. He says they're a shiny little black nuclear in the very middle of the cell, and they look a lot like black-eyed peas that have all been stuck together. And then he tells us, yes, and this was a bit gross, he tells us about the fat cells that go around your body. And they seem to be like lazy, bulging checkers packets and all just filled with yuck. But you know what? They all make up who we are. He talks about the bone cells. He talks about the king of cells, which is, as he calls it, the nerve cell. But his point in all of this in Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. All of those different cells make up what you look like. They're all different. Red blood cell is very different from a muscle cell. And that's very different from a nerve cell. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making about the diversity within the body. I might be a red blood cell bringing oxygen to you who are the muscles who go out there and do the hard work. You see, as Paul moves on to now listing some of those, which we'll get to next week, let me close with this. As believers, Christ has designed us, as we've already seen, Christ has designed us to work uniquely but in harmony with each other. I am unique from you, but we have the same message and we have the same dedication. But I'm unique in that God's gifted me to do a different function within His body as He may have gifted you to do a different function in His body. So, as we move about and have our day, we are His hands, we are His feet, and we are His voice. We share a common life, we share a common ministry, we share a common power, and above all, we share a common head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all endowed with many different combinations of some specific gifts that we're going to understand in the verses to follow next week, or rather in a couple of weeks' time. And some of us will be good, as I said, at shepherding numbers with those spiritual gifts. Some of us will be good at shepherding people with those spiritual gifts. It matters not what the spiritual gift is. We have to just know that this is the Lord's desire and His design, and that our diversity of gifts must be manifested for all to see, our unity in a spiritual service by serving the Lord, by serving others. So, I might have the gift of teaching, but I might be absolutely hopeless at teaching children. You might have the gift of teaching, but not good at teaching adults, but boy, can you relate to children. Even within with the gifts, there will be a diversity. We'll get to see that next week, or rather 2 weeks' time. But for this evening, we are to make sure that we understand there is to be a unity in purpose. There is to be a unity in dedication, but a diversity in the gifts to bring about we being a living sacrifice and we being that one who absolutely dedicates our very best to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us tonight to be reminded that you're at work within us as individuals, but then you have brought us together as living stones, that we might be built up into a spiritual household, that we would serve you by serving others. And Lord, not only are we to be an encouragement to other believers in Christ, but we are to take this life-giving message that you have given us and go and share it with those who do not know you. And I give you great thanks for the way in which you have raised up for your name and for your glory in this corner of your vineyard these precious blood-bought people to do your work, to be your mouthpiece, to be your feet, to be your hands, and to be your comfort to those who are lost and dying, and to those who have been saved to the uttermost. So as we now begin to grapple with this and come to understand that we have a unity in our purpose to glorify you and a unity in our dedication to give of you our very best, thank you, Lord, for choosing to use us in such diverse ways for whatever it is that you desire to bring about for your glory and for your honor. Help us therefore to be surrendered in humility to you, in deference one to the other, and always serving you with gladness of heart and a singleness of purpose of mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.